First Peter chapter 5. Hey, Danny, good to see you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We ask your blessing on our study as we finish this letter. Teach us about humility in these words that you inspired Peter to pen for the church in his day and for the church today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One thing that helps me remember what pride is how it's spelled, P-R-I-D-E. I'm not using the whiteboard just because I'm not. But in the middle of the word pride is the letter
I.
Very good. And I is central in pride. Think about what pride is. Yes, I am most important. I am what I'm thinking about. I am who I am seeking to serve. In the word humility, I think it's interesting to see, and this is, you know, it's just the English language. It wouldn't be the same in other languages, but it helps me to remember. In humility, you comes before I. So it's just the idea of others coming before me. You, God, come before I do. And so it is just a thought of putting myself where I need to be, after God, of course, and after others. Well, in 1 Peter 5, we're going to see various aspects of humility. So if you're there, very good. We're going to kind of go through this verse by verse and talk about it. We're going to see humility in the church, verses 1 through 5. And humility in relation to God in verses 6 through 11, and then the closing verses will go in a little bit different direction, but we'll wrap things up, bringing it back to humility at the end. But humility in the church, two aspects of this, pastors and one another. So look at verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, and we understand that, except that we need to explain what elders is. Peter's encouraging particularly the elders, and they would be the pastors. That's a synonym for them in the scripture. Bishops is used once, but in Ephesians 4:11, we see that these are men that are gifted by Christ and called by Christ as leaders, pastors of the church. And the word elder does not necessarily mean older in age. It's really a reference to spiritual maturity. So maturity, yes, but of a spiritual nature. So I exhort the elders among you, among those I'm writing to, and we'll get back to that in a minute as to who that was, a reminder of it, as your fellow elder. Now that's interesting to me, and that's a humility, that is humility on Peter's part. He is putting himself on the same level as other pastors in the churches he is writing to. I think it's clear here he's not trying to be a pope, as some would make him. He was an apostle, and he speaks to that in the very next part of the verse. He witnessed the sufferings of Christ. He's a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. So he saw the crucifixion, but he also saw glory of Christ, particularly there, the resurrections in view and the ascension. But he also was on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw visibly the glory that would seem to me that Christ had before he came to earth, or at least something like that. And Peter writes with the authority of an apostle, certainly, but with the humility of a fellow elder serving a local church, perhaps in Rome, likely in Rome. And here's what he says to the elders as a fellow pastor. Shepherd, guide, feed, protect is what a shepherd does. Shepherd the flock of God. Note whose flock it is. It's God's, the flock of God. So we're stewards, pastors are stewards of that. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Among you would mean the believers who assemble in local areas. OK, okay, the churches, the local churches, exercising oversight, watch care is the idea, but the idea is not as an autocrat, but as a shepherd, not under compulsion, in other words, not kicking and dragging you to do this, but voluntarily. Now, one reason Peter would put it that way is because shepherds, pastors were targets of persecution. And if they're afraid and not really wanting to be what God is calling them to be, it might be under compulsion because of the danger involved. But Peter's saying, do this willingly, even though you're targets of persecution. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Or according to God is literally what it says, but understood as the will of God. The will of God meaning he's called you as an under-shepherd, and you answer to him, to Jesus, the chief shepherd, down in verse 4. That's what Peter will call him. So shepherd the flock of God, not under compulsion. Exercise oversight. But look, according to the will of God, because you're not in charge, Christ is, not for sordid gain. There were those, and Paul speaks about them, who used the ministry for status, even for wealth. And maybe the wealth was because they had access to offering and they would pilfer it. Judas the Apostle did that, Judas Iscariot. So not for sordid gain, whether it's for status or for wealth, but with eagerness. And that deals with the heart, eagerness. God's called you. He's going to give you a heart. Give ministers a heart, Peter is saying. Do it with that eagerness, that heartfelt desire. Nor yet, verse 3, as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Now, the word allotted has everything to do with stewardship. Okay, they were stewards, answering to Jesus, the chief shepherd. And charge there is the same idea. Your charge gives the idea of a stewardship they had over the people of the local church. But notice, not lording it over. Don't lead by lording, by being that autocrat, that person who just commands people. That would be misusing the authority that is given to a pastor. But notice what it says. Here's how you lead. Proving to be examples to the flock. So leading by example, not leading by lording over the people. If you picture a shepherd leading the flock, he walks and the sheep follow because they've learned to trust the shepherd, that he's leading them to safe places. He'll protect them. He'll lead them to where they can drink water, where they can find food to or grass to feed upon. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, when Jesus returns, I think is the idea there, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There will be eternal reward for the pastor. Of course, other places in Scripture speak about that for individual believers, but here the pastor is in mind and Peter is exhorting them to have their eyes on the end, when that's where, that's the reward that they should care about. So, earthly salary, amenities, etc., are not the main concern, should not be the main concern of those in the pastor. So I want you to think about what humility means for the pastor. It means seeing himself as part of a local flock, you know, a leader of a local flock, but that local flock is the Lord's, and he is put in place to take care of it. For the members of the church, it means, humility would mean seeing yourself as a part of a flock that has a shepherd, a pastor shepherd, giving care. So I always tell the membership class that one of the things you need to understand about pastors is that you need one. And that's one reason everybody should be a member of a church, because pastors are needed by people. Jesus puts them in place in local churches for a reason, to be a shepherd. So humility is admitting you need a pastor, and humility is the pastor being the right kind that has been spoken of in verses 1 through 3. So admitting your need of a pastor, I would say humility is also admitting your needs to a pastor, or to those who are serving alongside the pastor. In our church, we have deacons who serve alongside and assist in bringing the resources of the church to the good of the church, so helping the welfare of the fellowship. And many times, those needs are spoken of, prayer requests are given, deacons are called. I would say also, at times, that doesn't happen, and that's maybe because of a lack of humility. So that people just aren't willing to share, but they should be. And in this church, I believe just everyone that I can think of that I've known of in the role of a pastor has been a humble person who wanted to be the kind of shepherd God calls them to be. So humility in the church, pastors need to be humble, serving Christ for the flock. The flock needs to understand the position of a pastor, a shepherd, and humble themselves, saying, I need a shepherd, and I need to let my shepherd know what my needs are. But let's go to verse 5, because here humility in the church has to do with one another. And Peter singles out younger men here. Younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. Now, why do you think Peter focuses on younger men? Anybody? Why do you think he speaks about younger men here? Oh, I just realized I need to bring this microphone up. Jason, can you walk over and hand that to me? Just make it a little easier for the video. But why do you think Peter focuses on younger men here? Yeah, exactly. I think so too. I think, I am. Thank you. And thank you for that reminder. And keep reminding me, because I probably will forget. But in this case, I was just about to say that because I wrote down the same thing. Young men are the future of the church. And they need to learn humble respect and support of pastors, because that's God's design. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. Young men, the future of the church. And all of you, so not just young men, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Now, I'm going to ask you in a minute what that looks like, but let me say something interesting about the phrase clothe yourselves. It's from a word for the apron that would be worn by servants. And we might actually see an example of this in John chapter 13 and verse 4. So I would not be doing my best study if I didn't have some cross references. So John 13 and verse 4. Jesus, during the time of Passover before the cross, the Thursday evening, it says he got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. And that's the kind of thing that Peter is talking about here. Clothe yourselves with humility. That towel that you would use in the washing of feet. And that's what the passage goes on to say. Jesus poured water into the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Let's talk a little bit about what this kind of humility toward one another can look like in a church. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another.
What might that look like?
Willing to serve for Paul? Kind of hard to talk.
Yeah, it's okay to drop your mouse when, drop your mask when you're talking. I think we're going to have to do that.
Yeah, because what I'm trying to say is sometimes we're asked to do things that we may think are below us, but humility may do it because it needs to be done.
Okay, yes. So doing things that we might think are below us. And I agree. I remember in a class, and I think the teacher meant it in a good way, but he was advising the men studying for the pastorate to not get caught up in the mundane things of the church. Let other people do that. Well, that's fine if you've got the church with enough people to do all the mundane things. But even though we're considered a mid-sized, you know, church, there's still things that are much easier for me to do when I arrive than to just assign to everyone else. Open doors, make sure the heat's on, cool's on, whatever. So I've never had a struggle with that. And I think, Danny, you're right, being willing to do whatever, deliver food or, you know, make a phone call, whatever it is, to be willing to do it. What else? Shovel snow off the steps. Now, I like that thought on these hot days. And if you're watching this years from now, in the summer of 2020, we had at least 4 weeks now of 90-degree weather just about every day. I mean, it might have been 89 or 88 one day, but it's been a good 4 weeks now in the 90s. So, yeah, we're shoveling snow off the steps. It is a great thought, Jody. Thank you for that. And again, there's another example of what pastors end up doing because we're here. We're close by and we do it. What else might clothing yourself with humility look like in a local fellowship?
Preparation.
Say it again?
Preparation.
Preparation.
Yeah, you know, you clothe yourself, you put on a hat for a purpose.
Okay. Okay, very good. So being prepared. You know, that could also be attitude as well.
Prepare your heart.
Yeah, prepare your heart in humility. Sometimes there's difficult things to do in ministry, whether it's counseling or, you know, whatever it might be. So preparing your heart in dependence upon the Lord. So preparation. And doing the good work of study if you're teaching a lesson. To not presume that, oh, I can just go and, you know, get through it without doing much study. I think that is a humbling thing to do, Danny, to know that if I'm in the position of teaching, I need to prepare myself to do that well unto the Lord. I think clothing ourselves with humility is a love for all that accepts all. Certainly, if we were to think about the personalities of a fellowship, in every church there's going to be people you naturally lean toward in personality and others that are more difficult for you. But love for all is so important. Another aspect of clothing ourselves with humility would be willingness to forgive one another, to cover things in love, and also in those things that we have to talk about one to another, to be willing to be honest and willing to forgive one another. Anything else there?
Humility is not just being willing to serve anywhere, but also being willing to be served and recognizing that none of us are above needing other people and needing the care and the love of the body and not, you know, being so prideful that we can't accept that.
So humility is not simply serving, but what was your first thing? Being willing to be served.
Being vulnerable enough to recognize that we need the body and we're not constantly oriented towards serving others, but receiving that and receiving people's love.
Yes, so that is being willing to be served can be as simple as maybe sharing a prayer request, but going beyond that would be willing to share areas of life that we would want someone to pray for. We could pray, you know, most of the things on our prayer sheet end up being physical needs. That's pretty much true in every church. But to go beyond that in conversation with some that you would want to share where you're struggling spiritually and be willing to share needs such as that. I can tell you that's a blessing to serve in that way and to be served in that way. And it does take humility. Anything else before we move on? Thank you for that, Jason. All right, notice what it says next. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, there's some motivation to obey verse 5. We were just talking about it at length. God is opposed. It's a military term. So in a strong way, he's going to oppose. What does that look like, do you think? God's opposition. In other words, if you're proud and he's opposing you, what's that going to be like? Conviction, I think. Discipline. Hebrews 12 talks about him disciplining us. And you know, we may not be able to be specific about it, but certainly it's going to affect our heart, our sense of closeness to God, because discipline always does that. It could be that he opposes us in some more specific ways, things not going well for us, consequences in our life, circumstantially or illness or whatever. But I'm not going to try to define exactly what it means, but I certainly don't want God opposed to me. I want to be in a place where the channel of grace is open. He gives grace to the humble. What does that look like? Well, that's understanding his love, knowing his peace, knowing his comfort. So just notice the importance there. God is opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. James talks about that too. I'm not going to use that cross-reference, but James says the same thing in his letter. So humility in relationship to the church. We've talked about pastors. We've talked about, and practicing it there, pastors being humble under Christ, the membership being humble, understanding their need of a pastor, and then our humility one to another. Now Peter turns to humility in relationship to God. Several areas here: knowing God, trusting God's care, expecting to be a target of God's enemies as believers. That's a part of humility. Trusting God's grace, we'll see down in verse 10 and verse 11. Trusting God's sovereignty. Let's go back up to verse 6. Humility in relation to God. And here it's all about knowing God. Look at what it says. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, some of the words, the Greek words, chosen by God, inspired by God, are important here. The humbling of yourself is in the passive voice. Now, I don't mean to get technical. It just means that it's saying, be humbled. And so we're going to talk about what is it that humbles us. But it's not something we do that we can, you know, say, okay, now I'm going to humble myself. No, we are humbled by something. It's passive. And it's the, I would say it's the opposite of, well, pride. I in the middle. It's the opposite of self-sufficiency, me-sufficiency. It's the opposite of self-seeking. I'm seeking what God wants, not what I want. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Mighty, powerful hand of God. His activity, his contact, his mediation in the world. He's a hands-on God. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Now here's, I think, an interesting and an important question. How can we be humbled? Since it's passive, I'm going to ask it that way. not how do we humble ourselves. That command, I think, is also given in Scripture, but here it's how can we be humbled? What do you think about that? I have an answer, but I just want to ask it. How does that take place?
A willingness to listen.
Okay.
To listen to other people's opinions.
A willingness to listen to other people's opinions.
But I was thinking about, you know, sometimes we are a prideful people, and we don't want to listen to other opinions.
Yeah.
I like
the key word, Danny, listen to others, because if we have pride in our heart, our mind's already made up, and the ears of our mind and heart are closed toward others, but also closed toward God. And I think a real key here in humbling ourselves is to know God in His might, as the verse is talking about, His mighty hand, to know God in His might in the Scriptures. I find that humbles me. I remember reading once the passage of the burning bush and God's manifestation of His presence there to Moses, and just being humbled by that. I remember the same thing I must have been reading about Moses, because I remember the same thing in the Red Sea. The action there of God opening the Red Sea and just being glorified through the Egyptians coming into that sea, the soldiers coming in and being conquered there. Other things have humbled me in Scripture. Psalm 139 that I shared in the prayer time humbles me in the Scripture. So I know one answer for me, and I would say for you as well. How can we be humbled? It is to know God and to know God's power and might in the Scriptures. It will humble you. So time spent seeing God in the Scriptures. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. What time is Peter talking about, do you think? What is he talking about? Exalt you at the proper time. Exalt, lift you up. Encourage could be. But what? Let's talk about what do you think proper time is there? Anybody have a thought? One idea would be the end of a trial. Okay, the proper time. In other words, you're going through something. God knows you're going through it. You're going through it for reasons, maybe outside of yourself, but also He's conforming you to the image of Christ. So the end of a trial, maybe, could be it. I think also we would say, well, the return of Christ is the ultimate time when we'll no longer be experiencing the trial of being an alien on earth. Somewhere earlier in the study, I forgot to read back in 1 Peter chapter 1, but turn there and just let's remember who we are, who Peter is writing to here. Turn to chapter 1 and let's see that and see a description of ourselves. Peter, verse 1 of chapter 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So the grace of God has brought salvation to individuals, and they live in different areas. And Peter is sending out a letter that will be shared. And I think aliens here is in a general way those who are believers in Christ, whose citizenship is in heaven, and yet they are residing on earth, where at this time in history there was a lot of persecution toward believers. And so aliens going through difficulty as Christians on the earth, because our home and our identity, our citizenship is ultimately not earth. It is the new heaven and the new earth. Right now, we would say our citizenship is his kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, which will be an earthly kingdom when he returns. So perhaps Peter is thinking here when he says in verse 6 of chapter 5 that he may exalt you at the proper time. Perhaps he is looking to the return of Christ when we will no longer be aliens. I think definitely that's a part of it. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God as aliens, depending on him, seeking to know him and be humbled by that knowledge, that he may exalt you at the proper time. That's what we come to trust. We know he's going to bring about his plan in our individual life, his plan for the earth, his salvation of souls, the return of Christ. So humility in relationship to God, first of all, it's knowing God, verse 6. Second, it is trusting God's care, verse 7. Because in the meantime, until Christ comes, we are to be casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, casting is a participle, I believe, or maybe it's a verb, but anyway, it is something we've already done. It's in the sense of having cast. So it's like whenever you have anxiety, it's like the assumption you're going to cast that on God. How do we do that? We do that in our prayer life. We cast our anxiety. We spread out our stress before God in prayer. Casting all your anxiety, your worries, your stresses. Now, there is a praying without ceasing because each day continues to have difficulties. We know Jesus teaches us that. But there is this assumption Peter is making that we have cast our anxiety upon him. And how do we do that? We do that through prayer. Why do we do that? What does the verse say? Why do we cast our anxiety upon God? Because what? Yeah, he cares for you. And he cares is in the present, and it's an active care. So look at verses 6 and 7, and I've always been encouraged by this. God has a mighty hand, and he cares for you. And that just reminds me of where I was reading in the prayer time. Let's see if I can get back to it. Psalm 139. He talks about his hand there. Verses, let's see. You've enclosed me, verse 5, Psalm 139, verse 5. You've enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. So there is that presence and that hands-on approach of God. And then the intimate thoughts he has toward us, 17 and 18 of Psalm 139. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. He cares presently in an active way for you. He has a mighty hand. He cares for you. And another cross-reference, I won't read it, but you're familiar with it. Psalm 23 talks about his active care as your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, David prays. All right, so humility in relationship to God, knowing God, trusting God's care, verse 7. But here's another part of humility. If you are identified as a believer, you can expect that the enemies of God are your enemies as well. So I wrote here letter C for me in my outline, expecting God's enemies. In other words, expecting them to affect my life. That's part of humility in relation to God, so that I'm not surprised at difficulties, at struggles, at shifting circumstances that are hard, of suffering, of persecution. And Peter speaks about that in 1 and 2 Peter. Here he says in verse 8, be of sober spirit. Be clear-headed. Be clear-minded. Clear in your heart. Don't be course, drunk with wine or with drugs, but it also means don't be involved in things that take your mind off of where it should be. Be of sober spirit, a heart that is in tune with, focused on the things of God. Be of sober spirit and be on the alert. So this is my responsibility, living in the world, a world that has enemies of God. By the way, what would we say are the enemies of God in the world? Well, the world would be one, okay? Okay, the world in its ways. The devil would be another. And then, of course, we have an inside enemy, our own flesh, the unregenerate. I mean, to be regenerated fully one day, but the flesh that we still struggle with, the spirit against the flesh. So those three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But be of sober spirit, be on the alert. We know from other passages to be on the alert for our own fleshly desires. But I think particularly here, it's for the devil and the things he would use in the world. And this is our responsibility, to know that God's enemies are going to be our enemies. So be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, this verse is saying that Satan is real and that he is hungry to cause trouble among believers, among the church. He wants to, as Jesus put it, steal, kill, and destroy. But this verse is not saying that Satan is under every rock and around every corner. He's not omnipresent like God is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's not. But he does have a team of evil spirits that fell with him. And he can influence, to one degree or another, things in the world to come against us. So we certainly, in different places, could be feeling the brunt of his schemes, you and I at the same time. But he himself can only be at one place in one time. So I think Peter is saying, yeah, we're going to feel his, hear his roar, and he prowls about. Probably we should think of his schemes and the way he is scheming, using evil spirits, using things of the world to bring temptation, to try to trip us up in our seeking the glory of God. One such person who dealt with Satan in a very personal way was Simon Peter. You might remember what Jesus said to him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." Now that sounds pretty personal. So whatever that was like, we saw where it happened in the courtyard, as Peter is confronted three times with an opportunity to say he is a follower of Christ but denies it. And he realizes those were the times that Jesus was speaking of. But Jesus, when he says Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, says, "I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and that you, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Part of humility is to expect that Satan will target you and I as we are following Christ. Not that he can be everywhere at once, but that he can scheme and seek to cause us to sin and not glorify God, cause us to, well, it would always be a sin, but let's say get lazy, not do the will of God, sin and hurt our testimony, whatever it would be. But here's what Peter advises or encourages, exhorts: resist him, firm in your faith. So whether it's a temptation, whether it's a circumstance that is discouraging you, resist the scheme of Satan, firm in your faith. What that means to me, and I think it needs to mean to all of us, is that with the truth of God's word, with dependence on the Lord Jesus, just as he prayed for Peter, we would realize we need his intercession for us. We need to go to the throne of grace. Father, as I pray every day according to the Lord's Prayer, deliver me from temptation and keep me from temptation and from evil in the world, according to the Lord's Prayer. I think through that and pray something to that effect just about every day of my life, because I know the need of that. And it is a part of resisting Satan in our lives. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So one of Satan's schemes was to cause suffering, probably through persecution, but it certainly can be for other ways. But probably here, Peter has in mind suffering for the faith. And so when that happens, Peter is saying to the ones he's writing to, just realize you're not alone in this. First of all, Christ went before you. But even now, all around, everyone who is an alien in this world, a believer, and who is feeling the brunt of the world, persecution, Satan's schemes, just realize you are enemies of the world. You are enemies of Satan. You have that common enemy, Satan. There is common suffering. And so instead of having a pity party and saying, oh, woe is me, I'm the only one who's going through anything like this, you should realize, no, this is common. This is common to other brethren around the world. And we in America have it, in many ways, much easier because of the freedoms that we have in our land and such. We don't experience persecution in the same way at all. But when we do experience suffering of any kind for our faith, it should remind us to pray for others who are going through it. And so suffering is something that no one wants, but we should expect it. We should realize Christ is there for us in the midst of it. We should also realize that we've got lots of brothers and sisters around the world experiencing the same thing. That's what Peter is saying. It's a time to remember to pray for them. It shouldn't be the only time we pray for them, but it is a time to remember I'm not alone in this. Okay? Anything else there on verses 8 and 9 that you'd want to say? All right, let's move on to verse 10, trusting God's grace. After you've suffered for a little while, so, you know, Peter is declaring it as something that will happen. And certainly we understand part of that is what he was seeing in his world. But it certainly is a given for much of Christendom today. After you've suffered for a little while. And notice that. Just look at that phrase. Persecution is real, but notice what else? Persecution is temporary. After you've suffered for a little while. Compared to eternity, it's a little while. As aliens in this land, in this, you know, world, we should expect suffering. That's humility. But it's also humility to accept it. Expect it, but also accept it, knowing that it's temporary. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The God of all grace. Why do you think Peter says the God of all grace? Why does he include the word all there? What does that suggest to you? Probably abundance. Yeah, without Christ there is no grace. So, abundance of grace in Christ. I would also say, anybody else have an answer before I blurt it out? Jason does, but he's going to be silent. That's okay. God of all grace would mean grace in every circumstance. He's talking about sufferings and such. The God of all grace, and it's for everything you go through, all our needs. Let's look at a cross-reference briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7, just remember how Paul depended on the grace of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Let's see, is that what I want? Wait a minute. Let me make sure it's not 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, thank you. in verse 7. That looks better. So 2 Corinthians 12:7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. We talked about how he will be involved in different ways, scheming. A messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Whatever that exactly was, notice verse 8, concerning this, I, Paul, implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, instead of getting rid of it for Paul, he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. God had what Paul needed, but his grace for all things, his grace that is sufficient, will not always be exactly what we hope it to be, because we always want to be rid of a problem. We always want that. But many times, grace is the ability to continue to walk in obedience to Christ through the circumstance, through the difficulty. That's what it was for Paul. So the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory. Let's not forget that. That calling is in place. It's not diminished in any way. We can't, we're not going to do anything to jeopardize it. It's our ultimate destiny. Our present circumstances may not reflect our ultimate destiny, but we have an ultimate destiny that is without any sin or trouble or struggle or persecution, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. So Peter is just reciting the gospel here, the grace of the gospel that we have eternity to look forward to, not because of us, but in Christ. It's not us, it's him, what he did for us, that the gospel is all of Christ. And notice this God of all grace, who we'll ultimately know in eternity because of Christ, will himself, back to the present tense, perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So whatever time we have on earth, we're going to be kept by his grace. He's perfecting, he's confirming, he's strengthening, he's establishing you. What cross references does that part of verse 10 make you think of? Anything? Just the idea of God continuing to do this work, perfecting it until we die or until Jesus comes back. What do you think of? Any cross reference there? Yes. Okay. Yeah. Philippians 1:6 is one of the ones I have written down. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Also Romans 8 and verse 30, which says, it's after God causing all things to work together for good, goes on to say in verse 30, these whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. These whom he justified, he also glorified. So God's grace comes to us, convicts our heart of our need of forgiveness, shows us Jesus, promises us heaven. But in the intermediate time right now, as we're aliens on the earth, is perfecting, confirming, strengthening, establishing you. What a great encouragement. So humility, back to that word, humility is trusting God's grace in the here and now, especially, Peter's saying, when things are as things are difficult. And then finally, verse 11, trusting God's sovereignty. To him be dominion forever and ever. A prayer, a doxology, a praise here in verse 11. Just acknowledging God's superior strength. And he has dominion over all and for all time, Peter is saying. So all that we've talked about in verses, the command of being sober and resisting and verse 10, all that God promises there, he's able to do because he has dominion over all things. Superior strength is the idea of dominion. Finally, verses 12 and through 12, 13, and 14, just the closing. Let me go through this briefly. Through Silvanus, by the way, Silvanus is Silas, of Paul and Silas. Peter is now with Silvanus or Silas. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him. By the way, there's a great aspiration to just be a faithful brother, as Silas was. Through him I have written to you briefly. Perhaps Silas was the one actually penning the words, probably delivered it. I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. What is the true grace of God? Probably goes back to verse 10 there, that he himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And then Peter says, stand firm in it. Hold fast to God. Depend upon him. Abide in Christ. Hold fast to the Word, knowing the Word and believing the Word. Just an illustration of this, if you would, Jody, if I were to ask you to stand over here in the middle of the floor with nothing around you and told you to stand on a little spot, a piece of tape I'd put on the floor, and don't let anything move you, it would be very easy to move you off of that spot because it's just you and your strength. But if I were to say, stand right there by the pew and don't let anything move you, what would you naturally do? You'd hold on to the pew. And so you'd have something that is stronger than yourself holding you in place. Well, we need that. Stand firm in it is stand firm in the grace of God. And how do we do that? We do that by being in the Word of God, depending on God in prayer. That is how we stand firm. When we get lax in the spiritual disciplines of prayer, the reading, the meditation upon the Word, we're going to be like standing out in the middle of nowhere with nothing to hang on to, and we're going to be weak spiritually. Verse 13, she who is in Babylon, I think that's probably a reference to the church in Rome, Babylon indicating opposition to God, and that was kind of a center of a persecution, a growing center of persecution. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, so that church chosen together with you, send you greetings. That would make sense if Peter is writing from that area, that he would send greetings from the local church where he was. And so does my son, Mark. Now, isn't that interesting? And this is John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, who was also the Mark that went with Paul on the first missionary journeys, but deserted him, and he wasn't willing to take Mark again. Barnabas was. You remember Paul and Barnabas split because of that, their disagreement there, and that's when Paul picked up Silas, Barnabas picked up John Mark, and so you had two teams going out, God working and all of that. But it's just interesting that Mark shows up here in Peter's Gospel. It's one reason why we believe that Mark's Gospel is informed very much by Peter because of the association here with Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. That is the way that they greeted one another. We today do it more with a handshake, or a embrace. Yeah, no, I was going to say, not right now, but may God get us back to that. I was talking to someone that comes to church here in ShopRite the other day, and we talked, and at the end of the talk, you know, he should put out his hand just naturally, and it just killed me to have to put out my elbow, but I'm trying to be a good example of that in this time. And if you're watching this years from now because of the coronavirus, look it up, 2020. But anyway, no, we're going to get back to that, our show of fellowship. And there should be no hesitation to greet anyone. And so this is a show of humility. Greet one another. Show one another that they are accepted, that they are in Christ. And then Peter concludes, peace be to you all who are in Christ. Peace. Concerning our sin, we have peace in the gospel. Concerning our present trials, we have peace and the strength, the grace we have from God. And concerning our future destiny, oh my, if life and the circumstances we're going through right now, and they have been discouraging to some, if you're discouraged by them, just remember this is a short time and it's small compared to the length and the greatness of eternity. So peace concerning our sin in Christ, concerning our present trials, the grace of God, concerning our future destiny, the plan of God, that we would be with Him for eternity. Now, with all that in mind, we've talked about humility in different ways. Let me go back and just ask a couple of general questions to close with. And they are these. Think about both of them before you answer. What is the attitude of a humble heart? That is, in other words, what attitude do you have on the inside if you're going to go through life with humility? And what is the activity of a humbled heart? Okay, so attitude, activity. There's more than one answer. I wrote down an answer for each, but what's the attitude of a humbled heart or the activity of a humbled heart? Excuse me. Yeah, submission would be, that could be both attitude and activity, actually. I put down patience. Submission was mentioned. Patience would be an attitude of a humbled heart that, you know, particularly I put that down thinking of the trials, the struggles that the church was going through in Peter's day. And we would say in our day as well, just maybe not right in our locale, although we're going through different difficult circumstances dealing with the coronavirus. And certainly if you're a city church where there's lots of unrest, that's a very difficult time right now. So patience, what else? Attitude or action? We'll write down submission. I think an activity of a humbled heart would be prayer. Because I think prayer is showing your dependence. Prayer is, it's verification of humility. Anything else on those? Attitude or activity? If we go back to I in the middle of pride, I becomes independent, doesn't need prayer, doesn't submit. But you, God, I need you, and you come before me, so I will submit to you. And I will pray to you because I know you have the strength that I need and you have the wisdom that I need. And I wrote down this question: what is impatience? What is lack of submission? What is prayerlessness in life an indication of? Well, the answer is obvious: a lack of humility, which, according to Peter, means you're lacking in knowledge of God, because that will humble you. That's where we began. You're certainly lacking, because of that lack of knowledge, you're lacking in your trust of God. Anything else before we close? And I'm sorry I didn't have time to do a kind of a summary of 1 Peter, maybe. I did have some notes on that, but just didn't get a chance to get to that. But a great book. I think we start 2 Peter with Pastor Matt next Wednesday night. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you. You're good. You're in control. You have a mighty hand. You care. So, Lord, those who are online, those who will watch later, those who are here, myself, each of us have things that we're trusting you for and things we need to trust you for, things we know about you and things that would encourage us greatly if we were thinking about them and knowing them, trusting them. So, grow us in what Peter speaks of in these verses in chapter 5, that we may walk in humility, showing that to others, showing that dependence upon you. And thank you for the great promises of this passage. Looking forward to eternity with you. And thank you for keeping us unto that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for joining in.